Good evening, everyone. And we have a family here from Finland that came in for the wedding. And that's Pastor Adi Vamis and the whole family. Would you like to stand, everybody in the family? There we go. There they are, and Aro. All right, this is Sirpa's brother. You know, Adi, Sirpa's brother. And Sonia, is getting married to Steve on Saturday, right? Saturday. Wow, we're happy for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We'll turn to 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Let's say that together. This will be fun. We'll have a little bit of fun here, okay? Very, very clearly, let's read verse 4. Whatever, say it with me, 1, 2, 3. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes. Go like that, say overcomes. Loud, overcomes. The world. What? We are born of God and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We are drinking the Spirit in our worship. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are the anointed of God. When we come together and we are singing and worshiping, we are drinking in the Spirit that has overcome the world. We are victorious over the world. More over our sin nature. We are victorious over our sin. We have a sin nature, and it exerts itself. It lives when we are not reckoning it to be dead. We have a lively sin nature. We also have a grave in front of us. Turn to your neighbor and just say, there's a grave waiting for you. There's a grave waiting for you. Wait a minute. Maybe the rapture happens before we die. Oh, yeah. There is not. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is not a grave waiting for me. Okay. What? Okay, wait a minute. Now, the devil is under our feet, our sin nature crucified, and Christ overcame the grave. What spirit are we of? I have to admit I find sometimes a spirit of defeatism, a spirit where I am down, or a spirit of unbelief. And I want to show you a short story in the Bible that illustrates that principle and how we are overcomers and how we are called to live as overcomers, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the body of Christ, this is the assembly tonight, we are members of the body of Christ, and we are a small part of the family of God that is in heaven and on the earth. And today I was reading in the book of Acts about the growth of the church with the Gentiles, Cornelius's house, how it was shocking to Peter that they spoke in tongues, that the Gentiles spoke in tongues the same way they did at first at Pentecost. That was a proof to Peter that God has received the Gentiles the same as the Jew. This was astounding, amazing that the Gentiles, without covenant, without the law, without circumcision, are born again just by believing that they are justified by faith. Anointed of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, so much that they spoke in tongues, and the evidence of their life, their love, their conversion, their repenting of sin, their turning to Christ was the evidence of Christ's resurrection. Constantly, the disciples and apostles were preaching the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the church was overcoming the lies of the pagan culture. They're saying that those gods are not any gods. You can burn them for firewood. They don't mean a thing. They are empty. They are vain. They are foolish. And so this spirit that we have is important. So let's go to the very beginning of our Bible, Genesis chapter 3, for a prefatory note, if that's a word. I think it is 3:15. This is in the very beginning when man fell, chapter 3 of Genesis. That chapter is incredibly profound. As you've been in our ministry, we refer to this chapter a lot in Bible psychology, in our theology of free will and love, in our understanding of the fall of man. So man has fallen. He has sinned. God has a plan. And he mentions in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He is talking to the serpent. Verse 14. Enmity between you and the woman. Conflict, enmity, contest, struggle. Yeah, opposite poles, like with magnets, right? How do they go? Is it the same? They repel? Yeah, opposites attract. Is that it with magnets? Yeah. In this case, we have the evil, the devil, and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is the Messiah. The seed of the woman that would save, the Messiah who would contradict the evil, always be in battle with the evil, always confronting the evil. Don't you love Jesus in the Gospels? And wow, it's just so much fun to read how he was able to speak, and there were Pharisees that were listening, and it contradicted their understanding. It challenged them. It disturbed them, and they started to hate him, because there are two seeds. There is the seed of the serpent in this world. We'll draw it like this. Here's the seed of the serpent. Well, isn't that seed spiritual? Yes. How does the seed of the serpent, because he's not a physical being, but he puts his lie in the heart of people. So people are born and they have a seed of evil, and when they die, that spirit goes just to another person, and it goes on through generations. There is a seed of the devil that through human history has been going on and on and on and not stopping. It's always been like that. Cain murdered his brother. After he murdered his brother and Cain eventually died, the same spirit continues on to another and to another and to another. But there is the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and he is with us tonight. We have the Spirit of Christ. We are of Christ. We have been born of Christ. And we are in a contest with the evil that is in the world. We are in contest. We are here in Christ's place. We are here with the Spirit of Christ. We are victorious over the lie. We are confrontational in an appropriate way. It just happens. Maybe even without our awareness of it, we are just in contradiction to the world that we live in. They may smell it, discern it, recognize it, listen to you, and know that you are different. This is a good thing. And my message tonight is simply that we want this. We are part of this. We are enjoying it. We are aware of it. My message tonight is to encourage you in it, for you to recognize that you are not a neutral party. You are not indifferent. You are born and victorious over the world, over the evil, over the ideas, the ideology, the conversations, the discussions. You are different. This leads us to the story. So many of you are aware of the battle between Esau and Jacob in the womb of their mother. Do you remember the story? They were twins. Did I get the names right? Their father, Isaac, they were twins in the womb. One was born coming out second, holding onto the heel of his brother. That heel is is here in chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head. And I understand that word means crush, that the heel of Christ would crush the head of the serpent, virtually killing it. And then you will bruise his heel, because it took some force for him to crush the head, which wounded his heel, so to speak, which I think is a simple injury, recovering easily from bruising the heel. Christ was tortured, crucified, buried, but rose and is victorious over the evil, the seed of the woman. Now, I'm sorry, the seed of the serpent. Now, if you look at this story in Genesis of the two wrestling in the womb, and where do we find it in 26, is it? No, before that. 25, thank you. You're doing the work I should have done. I was kind of going to pass over this, but I think because I mentioned I wanted verse 22, Genesis 25, 22. And the children struggled together within her. And if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You can read the story and digest it. It's a beautiful story, actually, of this contest. Again, I don't want to say, I don't want you to, you can't live a neutral life. You are one or the other. You cannot live in this world and just say, I'm going neutral. You can't. That's not the way to live. There is something a lot better. So as the story progresses, Jacob steals Esau's birthright, and Esau decides he's going to kill his brother. 27:41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau hated Jacob. You know, that's a lot of people don't live in the hate zone. They just kind of like in the natural way. But these two seeds are powerful. Both lines are. This line is powerful with hatred. This line is powerful with righteousness, with God, with love, with grace. Be aware of it. Be aware of what spirit you are of. Be aware of where you land in regards to like issues in life. And be encouraged. That's why our local assembly is so important. I want to make something clear. We don't think a lot too highly of ourselves. I don't know. I don't think we do. We don't think too highly of ourselves, like as people. We aren't anything particularly special. We don't think highly of ourselves in some way that's of the flesh. But we are studying life. And we understand how weak we can be, how wrong we can be, and how much we need God. That's the point of this seed, Christ. It's Him, isn't it? It's His Spirit. It's Him who will help me. It's Him who will uphold me, bless me, carry me. If there's anything that good that happens in my life, any love out of my heart, any joy in my life, and thanksgiving and worship that comes in our life is because of Him. That seed, that when we were born again of God. And it's Christ in us that we are glorying in. Now, notice there, verse 41, and this will be just a few minutes here, but look at it. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. I will kill him. And for Esau, not a problem. He was a hunter. He was a tough guy. He was a naturally minded guy. And he doesn't even realize, maybe he does, I don't know, but I'm just saying that this is strong. I will kill my brother. Jacob knew this. He knew this. That's our last point here. He knew this. And he went to God. And he was afraid. Because you read it in 32. And how he managed. And how he wanted to pacify Esau with the animals going out in waves. Didn't he have three waves of animals, a lot of animals as gifts to his brother to try to appease his brother, tone it down, try to win his favor, and Jacob was coming up at the back. But there were waves of animals as gifts to give to his brother because he was afraid of his brother, and he knew his brother could kill him. Is where we land now with this prayer, and this is the point. Chapter 32 and verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me. By the way, I really believe in our heritage as Christians, that we have fathers in our faith, and that our fathers have walked with God. Our fathers are righteous men. Though imperfect, but our fathers were ordained of God in the work of the ministry. Our fathers lived before us. They gave us secrets, or another way of saying it, the Holy Spirit used them to speak the Bible into our hearts. And we receive secrets from God. Like Jesus said, you are my friends because I tell you my secrets in John 15, in Deuteronomy 29:29, and to us and to our children and our children's children. So Jacob is in trouble and he's saying this prayer. And he says in verse 10, 9, return unto your country. The Lord was said, return unto your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. So the Lord told Jacob to go back to your country. And he said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. No, he's afraid. It's real. He's like a man like us. We're living in a world that sometimes does bother us like that. It does. It's here. We are in a world that oppresses, intimidates, puts down, discourages. But this is what he said, and this is it, verse 12. And you said, I will surely do thee good. Now, I want you to underline that part. And you said, thou saidest. And he says, God, you said, you will do me good. And that's what I think prayer is. That this spirit that we are of here is when we say to God, you said, well, put here in big letters, you said, that's where we live. Yeah. What did he say? Verse 12. I will do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's what you said. Yeah. How do we pray? We could be in the world and feel it. They're against. But then we have another spirit, and we say, you said, Lord, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you said that by faith we overcome the world. And you said your son was raised from the dead, and we were raised with him. And you said you are for me and not against me. You never leave me, never forsake me. You said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, you will find. You said it. I believe it. We are embracing it. That's the spirit of our church. It's the spirit in your life. It's the spirit when you're home in the garage or in your home, or is a spirit when you get up in the morning. And I got to say it again, I think I made it clear, that this is not a neutral battle. This is not where you can just float. No, it's engagement. Because Esau is out to kill me. I fear him. I know he will do it. And my wife and my children, he will take us out. But you said to my father Abraham, my grandfather Abraham, and my dad Isaac, that you would bless our seed and multiply us, and that we are a great nation. We are a great people. So you have to protect us. And you deal with my enemy, Esau, and the seed of the serpent, and whatever he's doing. Because that's the nature of life for us. That we have to learn what God has said, stand in it, and overcome our enemies by faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And our faith is coming from what God has said. What God has said. Remember that great message, Throne Words? That's really what this is. It's the same message. It's what God has said is what we have built our lives on. And the result is that as a body, we have the spirit of overcoming. Sometimes when I'm by myself, I have a spirit of fear. Or a spirit of anxiety, or a spirit of unbelief, or a spirit of confusion. But when I am in fellowship with you, or in my prayer life, the Lord anoints us, or in doing his will, you find the anointing of God with you in what it is that he's doing, and you have the spirit that is overcoming the world. That's all. That's a good message. I want you to take that and put it in your pipe. And smoke it. I want you to have that kind of smoke. I want you to take it in your heart and believe it and be built up in it and not take any other position in it, because in Romans 16, it says, and God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Let me find the exact 16:20, I think. And they'll put it up on the screen. Yeah, there it is, 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay, let's study that for a second. Why does he say bruise? It's the same word, isn't it? Bruising the heel. But under Jesus' heel was bruised, and he rose and went. He sent the Spirit to us. We are his body. And now we are the one that is putting Satan under our foot. Shortly. It sounds like anticipating the victory over Satan. That we anticipate the victory over him. And over the false prophets and the heretics and the teachers of law. In the Christian life where we would live by law, which is false teaching, false doctrine. And we are victorious over that curse that came upon us through the law. And now we are living in a world where we are saying, yeah, it hurts sometimes. Yeah, there's fear. Yeah, we know all about it, but that's not our spirit. Because God said, and that's what we are. Embracing. Okay, Pastor Love's going to come up and say a word and pray for the offering. And that's it for me. I'm with you guys. Praise the Lord.
Pastor Shallow said we could smoke a pipe. No, I'm kidding. Oh, wow. What a great word. What a great thought. Greater is he that's in you. And I love that verse. Shortly. Amen. It's gonna end. And when he talked about the rapture earlier, and he said, you know, we just entered, and everybody just like cheered. Yeah. It sounds like we want to go. Amen. I mean, You know, young people think, no, we got to get a chance to live. You won't be singing that song for a very long time before you will say, Lord, come quickly. Amen. So, wow. Just a quick thought tonight, maybe just to tack on to what we just heard. And just to consider this thought, how quickly. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he opened this epistle, and the first thing he said was, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and moving in the direction of another gospel, which he said is not a gospel at all. Notice the words that he used, how quickly it happened. Because apparently it was a matter of a few months before Paul had gone, preached the gospel of grace, declared the finished work of Christ, and then the troublemakers came in behind him, troubled these believers, and they went quickly from trusting completely in the grace of God. And now, in the third chapter, he wanted to know by asking this question, who cast a spell upon you? Who bewitched you? Because you began by faith. You began trusting God. You began in the Spirit. Now, do you think that you're going to be brought into maturity by the works of the flesh? And just think of how quickly this can happen. In Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel are delivered by the hand of God through the Red Sea. Miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. And they, what do they do when they get on the other side of the Red Sea? They sing the praises of God. The song of Miriam is declared by the whole company of Israel. And yet, how long did that last? That celebration, that dependence upon God, that manifestation of his power, his mercy, and his ability to redeem his people. How long did it last? Till Exodus 16. Quickly. From Exodus 15, singing, worshiping, praising God, just thinking, we went through that sea on dry ground. Think about that. Dry ground. To me, I imagine sometimes going through the Red Sea and thinking, dry ground. It's dry. Listen, when we get a big rain here in Baltimore, my backyard doesn't dry out for 4 or 5 days. It's still muddy. It's still wet. Children of Israel saw the sea opened and the ground was dry. And they passed through. And then they celebrated when they got to the other side. And how long did it last? Not even a chapter. When they began to murmur before God and say, listen, God, why did you take us up out of Egypt? Oh, we know the answer. It's hypothetical, God. Because there weren't enough graves to bury us in Egypt. So you brought us out here. How quickly. And then think about it. Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit of God descended. Grace was proclaimed. And again, just a few chapters later, the 15th chapter, what do we read? Now grace is questioned. That's how quickly it happens. And I think the message is clear to us. God wants us to realize that, you know, because sometimes it's not as though we don't say, God, it's not that I don't believe in grace at all. The problem is we don't believe that grace does everything. And that's what God wants to declare. That's what God is trying to tell us. Because that heel that crushed the head of the serpent, giving the devil what? That a PhD, permanent head damage, right? The work of the cross accomplished that. It has delivered us. It has set us free. And now we should just continue to trust in that same great grace that saved us and delivered us. It's like Paul's, he spoke about it in Romans, the 5th chapter. He described our condition, every one of us. And he said, remember when you were without strength? No strength at all. Remember when you were ungodly? Remember when you were actively sinning against God? Remember when you were his enemies? Remember that. And then what did God do? Well, he delivered us. He saved us while we were in that condition. And then I love the use of the words much more. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're his children, what do you suppose he'll do for us? What do you suppose he'll keep us. He'll preserve us. He'll carry us. He'll get us through our present crises or difficulty, whatever it may be. In other words, the same grace that delivered us is the promise from God. And by the way, it's even greater. It's even greater. The same grace that delivered us. What does it say? Even when sin abounds in our lives, what does grace do? It super abounds, much more. That's what God promises us. And I think that the devil would love nothing more than to, you know, allow us to acknowledge our deliverance, but then take us from a place of worship and praise and celebration and say, okay, you're saved. Congratulations. Now get back to work. Get back to delivering yourself. Get back to good behavior. Get back to right living. And what we have to fight off is the tendency to live that way and to say, I'm trusting in the same grace that brought me through the Red Sea to get me through the rest of my life. I'm trusting in the same grace that delivered me from my sinful condition, or even more than that, while I was sinning, Christ died for me. I'm trusting in that kind of grace. And God says, I will do that for you. I think the devil wants to make sure, he can't take away our salvation. And he knows that. Unfortunately, believers don't believe what he already believes. But he knows that he can't take away our salvation. So what does he want us to do? He wants to make sure that we go through life without rest. And God's promise is, I'm here to give you rest. And then when you function and you serve and you love and you win souls, we do it from a position of faith rest because the work is done. So Paul said, hey, I marvel that you're so quickly, so soon removed from the grace. In the book of Acts, yeah, grace came and they believed it. But they, you know, after a while, it was like, well, you know, we can't expect that grace will do everything. And yet Acts chapter 15, you know, after that great council, they said, yes, grace does. It saves you. It keeps you. It's going to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Just keep trusting the same God who delivered you, who is gracious to you, and expect from him much, much more. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray for the offering. Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we just have this great image in our hearts. That the seed of the woman has come and has bruised, crushed the head of the serpent. Now we live by the power of your spirit, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. What a message of victory. This is how we overcome the world that we live in. It's our faith. It's our faith. And tonight we want to give by faith in this offering. We pray that you would bless those that are here in the chapel tonight that can give, and those that are watching online that can give, and even those that cannot give. Bless them and bless all of us, Father, as we just continue to help to promote this message around the globe. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One short word. As they were singing, I was thinking about what a great, beautiful worship song. But this thought came to me from Acts 15, and how there was a contest about the gospel, and the leaders were talking, apostles and elders, they were talking together to consider this matter in verse 6. You've been sitting here a long time and listening very well, but I just got to get this out because I think it might speak to you. 15:6, do you see it? Acts 15:6. Apostles came together for to consider this matter. And then there was disputing, right? Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, much disputing. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. I want to say it's very easy for us to have disputes, to have differences, to have different opinions, and to be talking and talking and talking. And there is a total potential for some kind of chaos and disagreement. But Peter rose up, and the matters were not simple. They were very profound about the gospel. Were they to be circumcised or not? Were they to keep the law or not? And so on. If you read 15, you can see that. Peter rose up. And I just praise God for the authority of God that is on certain people so that they can rise up and say something. And it's clear. And the Spirit speaks to you and you get built up in the faith. Because without that, there's so much room for people to be talking and listening and to be divided and to be wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. But this is a good example. Now look at 15:7. Peter rose up, and then skip over to James being in charge, verse 13. And when they had held their peace, James answered, and he said, and he gave the summary, and he gave the conclusion, and made things clear. And that was the end. It's over. It's done. And the people rejoiced. It goes down to verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders of the whole church to send. Oh, I'm sorry. You'll have to read it. I don't want to get into a message here, but just want you to see. The people rejoiced. Was it 15? It goes down through, yeah, is it 30? Yeah, yes. When they read it, verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. So I just want to say that. I think God has ordained ministry so there would be a voice. And it's up to you to read your Bible and to be in the Spirit to get the same message. The same message. And finally, I was saying to a brother one recently, I said, you have to have an outer voice in your life. You have an inner voice, you have God and your inner voice, but you need a church so that you have an outer voice. You need an outer voice. You need a pastor, teacher. You need somebody that's speaking with authority from God, that will get God-focused, God-oriented, and really simply oriented to the living God. Because that's where we find our unity in our agreement and find the grace and love and the joy. All right, so you've been a great audience tonight. Would you stand with me? Turn to your neighbor and just say, this has been a beautiful time. I got something out of it. I'm taking home.